The text this morning consists of verses 2, 3, and 4 from Matthew chapter 4. And when he, that is Jesus, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, Jesus Christ, suffered. He suffered throughout his entire life. And Jesus suffered as no other man suffered in the history of this world. And these temptations, of which we read in Matthew chapter 4, are no exception at all. This is the way in which Jesus Christ suffered in his life as well. Now, before we go to these temptations, we must ask this question. Was it possible for Jesus Christ to be tempted of the devil? And in answer to that question, we must keep in mind two things, two givens. In the first place, Jesus is the Son of God. And from that point of view, Jesus could not sin. As to his person, he is the second person of the Holy Trinity. And even though here in the passage, it is Jesus' human nature which is on the foreground, yet we know that that doesn't diminish his divinity one whit. Jesus never, in his entire life, desired sin, or even sin itself, because it was impossible for him to sin. If it were possible for Jesus Christ to sin, then Jesus would have been no greater than Adam. But in second place, we must remember this as well, even though Jesus could not sin, yet we must hold fast to the truth that Jesus was tempted. Now here's the difficulty. The difficulty is that we, as sinful human creatures, how often is it not the case that when we are tempted with sin, that we fall into that sin? And for us as human beings, we almost equate the two. Temptation almost invariably means sin as well. But that wasn't the case with Jesus. Even though we do know that it is true that there is that very close relationship between temptation and sin, yet we also know that Jesus Christ could be tempted and yet not sin. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that to be the case in Hebrews 4, verse 15, where we read, "Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are." The Bible says that Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so with regard to these temptations of Jesus, we notice from a general point of view that at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, Satan is out to tempt him. No sooner has Jesus begun his earthly ministry. We know that it began with Jesus ascending, having been baptized by John Baptist, and the Holy Spirit lighting upon him as a dove. Now begins the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and no sooner has it begun that Satan is out to prevent Jesus from accomplishing his work. And we may say from a certain point of view that the same is true for us, and that we need to learn that as soon as we begin a commitment to the Word of God, as soon as we resolve in our hearts, which for some of us might have been many years back, but for all of us, this includes every day of our lives, when we resolve to live in obedience to the Word of God, that Satan will be around the corner, and he will try to tempt us, and he will try to get us to abandon our good confession. And now as we begin, as we come to this first temptation, we read in the text, Satan said to Jesus, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And then Jesus answers him, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out the mouth of God. And here Satan is tempting Jesus to do something very, very wicked. We know what a temptation is. Temptation is a lure into sin. Temptation, and here Satan is tempting Jesus by making obedience look bad and disobedience look good. And the question that Jesus faced in this temptation is this. Am I going to live in absolute submission to the will of God for my life? And if Jesus would, if he would live in obedience to the word of God, then Jesus could expect nothing less than the suffering of the cross of Calvary. But if Jesus would give in to the temptation of Satan and not live in obedience to the will of God, well, then there would be no salvation for you and for me. And that's the question that comes to you and to me as well this morning. Are we going to live in absolute submission to the will of God? Are we going to trust in Him? Trust that His will is best, not our own will. Trust that He is sovereign and that He is directing everything, not only for the glory of His name and for the welfare of the church, but for my personal well-being as well. And we see in this temptation that Jesus remained obedient to the Father. And thus, we can have the assurance that not only is our salvation secure, because Jesus Christ did travel the world and led to Calvary, but that our Savior also will help us as we face temptation in the midst of this world. So I call your attention to this text under the theme, The First Temptation, Turning Stones into Bread. Notice 2 points, the sin involved, and then the answer given. And in the next, the following Sunday that I will be here preaching for you, I intend in the morning to examine the second temptation and the third temptation as well. But let's get right to the heart of the matter. What was the sin involved in this first temptation? Why would it have been so wrong if Jesus would have turned those stones into bread? And what is the devil really getting at when he desires Jesus to turn those stones into bread? Now, before we answer that question, there are a number of things that we have to keep in mind. In the first place, there, very simply, naturally, there is nothing wrong with one satisfying one's hunger. Of course, it's legitimate to eat when you're hungry. And no doubt there were many times during the ministry of Jesus and even in his childhood when Jesus was hungry and when he ate. And so there's no sin in satisfying one's hunger. But then in the second place, neither is the particular sin that it would have been wrong for Jesus to supply himself earthly bread by means of a miracle. We might ask a question when we look back in the history of the Old Testament. How was it that God fed the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness? He fed them by means of a miracle, raining down manna from heaven. And further, how was it that Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, that's from John chapter 6. How did Jesus feed all of those people? Well, he fed them by means of a miracle. And the disciples ate of the food of that miracle, and no doubt Jesus himself ate of that food. And so neither is it the case here that it would have been a sin for Jesus to supply himself with earthly bread by means of a miracle as opposed to the natural and ordinary way that God provides food for us. But perhaps you might say, well, the sin associated with this temptation is that the devil is telling Jesus to do something. And if Jesus would have done that, then he would have been listening to the devil. And we all know that listening to the devil is wrong. Oh, yes, that's true. Listening to the devil is wrong. And that is getting a little bit closer to the heart of the matter. But yet, that still doesn't get to the heart of the matter. Why would it have been so wrong for Jesus to turn these stones into bread? Jesus performed so many other miracles during his earthly ministry. Why not perform this one? We also have to make sure that we don't view this as a very shallow temptation on the part of the devil. Don't think that all the devil wanted Jesus to do was that there are some stones on the ground and Jesus, why don't you just turn those stones into bread? And in doing so, Jesus would have listened to the devil and then that would have been the end of it. There's so much more to this temptation and the simple fact of Jesus turning the stones into bread. And the text itself tells us that this temptation is so much more deep than that. And as a matter of fact, Satan really wasn't so concerned much about Jesus satisfying his own personal hunger. But really, let's listen to what the devil says. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread. And when the devil says, if thou be the Son of God, now he's giving unto us an indication of what he's getting at. He's getting at something that involves the very heart and the person of who Jesus Christ is and the very work for which God sent him. And so the temptation for Jesus here in Matthew chapter 4, this first temptation, had to do with how Jesus would give life to his people. Would Jesus give life to his people by giving unto them earthly bread and therefore satisfying all their needs and all their wants? Or would Jesus give life to his people by giving unto them spiritual life, the life that can only come by way of his death on the cross? It was the purpose and the intention of Satan that Jesus give life to his people by giving unto them earthly bread. And that's indicated for us in the text. Look at Jesus' response to the devil. In verse 4, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, this is something that I'll mention in sermons in the future as well, but when we go through these temptations of Jesus at the hand of the devil, and we might wonder in our own minds, you know, what is the devil getting at when he tells Jesus, turn these stones into bread? And in the second temptation, he says to Jesus, jump off the pinnacle of the temple, and we wonder, what in the world is Satan getting at? I just don't understand. Well, if we want to understand, let's look at Jesus' response. Jesus knows what the devil is getting at, and Jesus answers him perfectly every single time. And Jesus says here, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, that is exactly what the devil wanted. The devil wanted wants man to live by bread alone. And so in essence, the devil was saying to Jesus, Jesus, you don't need to have the gloomy prospect of a cross to look forward to. There's a way for you to avoid that. Give the people bread. Give them life in that way. And if you do that, then there's no need for your cross. And so he's telling Jesus, requesting to Jesus for him to give people life, but to give them life by way of earthly bread. Satan is saying to Jesus, give them earthly bread. Give them what they want, and they will flock to you, Jesus. And insofar, the devil was implying that he was true, because when Jesus was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus did give the people bread, and they flocked to him. They wanted to make him king. And the devil is implying in this temptation, Jesus, give the people bread. Give them what they want. Give them what they desire. You will still have a kingdom, albeit it would be an earthly kingdom. Satan wants Jesus to give people earthly life. And so that is the particular temptation set before our Savior. And let's notice that this was a powerful temptation. After all, Jesus could be tempted. That's the word of the Bible in Hebrews chapter 4 and here in Matthew chapter 4. Now let's know that Jesus wasn't attracted to the sin of Satan's suggestion. By that, Jesus was repulsed. But Jesus could feel the attraction of the suggestion itself, especially because the alternative was, the alternative was only his cross. And so this was a powerful temptation in the first place, because the devil is setting forth for Jesus an alternative to the cross. Think of what the cross would mean for Jesus. The cross meant suffering. It meant ridicule. It meant mockery. It meant the abandonment of all his friends. And think how less painful and easy it would be if only Jesus would establish an earthly kingdom and give the people bread. And in the second place, this is a powerful temptation for Jesus, exactly because Jesus was hungry. So we read about that in the context. The text said that he fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. Now, this wasn't a powerful temptation put upon Jesus simply because Jesus, being in a state of hunger, wanted food for himself personally. That's not what made the temptation all the more strong, but rather, because Jesus was in a state of hunger, he was all the more sympathetic to how you and I feel. Jesus Christ knows personally what hunger is, and he knows that we have hunger. We've all had those experiences in our lives, perhaps when we're children, perhaps maybe even recently, when we are so hungry. And perhaps we don't know where our next meal will come from. God has blessed us so much in today's age and in society that we have so much food. But there are times in our lives when we are hungry. And now the point is that Jesus himself knows what hunger is, and the devil is placing upon him the temptation. Jesus, don't you love your people? Don't you desire their own welfare? Don't you know that there are people who are hungry? And you yourself know what hunger is all about. And think back to the Old Testament of the Israelites crying out for food in the wilderness. They were so hungry. And for God's people, for all the midst of the world. And not only God of people, but for the hundreds and millions of people in this world who are so hungry, crying out for food. Jesus knows what hunger is. And now the devil comes to Jesus, to him in his weakened condition, and says to him, show yourself to be the Son of God. Change those stones into bread. You say you have sympathy for your people, prove it. Change those stones into bread. Give the people what they want. Give them earthly bread and satisfy their hunger. And so, I say once again, this was a powerful temptation for Jesus. And in this temptation, he suffered for you and for me. But now, there are lessons that the Church of Jesus Christ learns here. Central, of course, is that we must trust in God to provide all our needs. Because the question is, am I going to live in absolute submission to the will of God for my life? That was the question Jesus faced, and Jesus said, I will live in submission to the will of God. And that's the question that comes to us as well. And we submit to the will of God in faith, trusting that He knows best and that He will take care of us in this life. And I say that is intensely practical. That's what we learn from this first temptation. But there are other things that we learn from a general point of view as well. In the first place, the devil tempted Jesus at his weakest point. From the point of view of Jesus' human nature, from the point of view of our Savior being a man with flesh and blood, just like we have, Jesus was in a weakened state. Jesus was hungry and physically weak. And no doubt, Jesus desired food to eat. And then the devil comes to Jesus and uses this suffering that Jesus is going through against him. And the devil does the same with us. We all have weaknesses, do we not? Perhaps, well, we have to ask the question first, what are our weaknesses? Unlike Jesus, our weaknesses, not always, but it's usually the case, that our weaknesses usually take the form of sin. And our weaknesses are that perhaps we engage in wrong behavior. There are the commandments of the law of God. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill and commit adultery and so on. Perhaps we find that we are very weak when temptations come upon us. Perhaps the temptation is the sin of gluttony. Perhaps the temptation for us, our weakness, is that we are lazy workers. Perhaps our weakness is that we engage too much in the entertainment and the pleasure that this world has to offer. We all have weaknesses. And now, the point is this. We have our weaknesses. We have to do our best to overcome our weaknesses. But all along, let us be on guard. Because when we are weak, that is when the devil will come. He came to Jesus when Jesus was in his weakened condition. And the devil will come to us as well. Especially when we are vulnerable and when our guard is down. But in the second place, we notice this too. There's always a certain element of truth in the temptations from the devil. Remember what the name devil means. That name designates him as the one who deceives. And the devil is very sly. And the devil has every trick of the trade to make temptation and sin look as alluring and as beautiful as possible. And one of the ways in which he makes temptation very appealing is always mingling some truth in with the lie. Now, in this particular temptation, the element of the truth implied by the devil's temptation is this. The people of God need bread, and they need to be fed. And so the conclusion, though, that Satan wanted Jesus to reach was this. Since the people need bread, and since the people need to be fed, you, Jesus, can satisfy their hunger by giving unto them what they want, by giving unto them earthly bread. And the devil works the same way in our lives. When he presents temptation, there's always that little element of truth implied. And the devil will come to us, and he'll say, God does not forbid you to entertain yourself. And we know that's true. The Christian may find entertainment. The Christian may engage of the pleasures that this world has to offer, but the conclusion the devil would want us to reach is this. Now go out and entertain yourself in whatever way you want. No restrictions, no limitations. After all, it's not forbidden for the Christian to entertain himself. And you see, the devil is always mingling some of the truth with the lie. And we have to be on guard so that we do not fall into sin. But specifically for us, the Church of Jesus Christ, the temptation really is the same temptation as it was for Jesus. Satan here is tempting Jesus, really, put it very simply, to feed the world. And that is the same temptation the Church faces today. To feed the world, to clothe the world, to establish some type of an earthly, outward Christian kingdom by going out and doing all these things. Well, that is a very powerful temptation that comes to the Church of Jesus Christ today. Because the ecclesiastical environment in which we live today says that you, the Church, you, Covenant Protestant Reformed Church of Alameda, it's your duty, is it not, to go out and to extend the borders of God's kingdom and to make his name known throughout all the regions of the earth? Well, the question is, how do they propose that to be done? The answer that the nominal church world gives today is this. Through social work. Go out and feed the hungry. All the millions of people in this world, do what you can to feed the hungry and to improve the lives of those who live in poverty all over the world. And the church world will say to us, you have the means to do that, don't you? You have the resources to do that and make a small church, but you have at least a few resources. You can do whatever is in your power to feed the hungry in this world and to alleviate their suffering. That's your duty as a church, and there's nothing stopping you from doing that except your own sinful pride. And if you don't follow that advice that the church world gives, then you will be shunned and you will be ostracized. And yet, it's always mentioned that as we go out and we feed the hungry, we bring money to the poor, that yes, we have to bring the word as well, but by far and away, the emphasis always lies on the humanitarian aspect and not at all on the spiritual. And the sad thing is that so many people and so many churches in today's world, they fall right into this trap of the devil. Now let's look at the example of Jesus Christ himself. Is this what Jesus Christ did throughout his earthly ministry? we might ask that, well, when we look at his life, and we saw in his very conservative ministry, Jesus Christ had power, did he not, to feed all the poor, not only in Palestine, but in the whole world. But that's not what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ had the power to heal all the blind, all the lame, all the lepers, not only in Palestine, not only in Asia Minor, but throughout the entire world. But that's not what Jesus did. And perhaps so many other churches and denominations out there today say, well, we have to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We have to carry on his labor and now do it on a worldwide scale as much as possible. And our answer, when we are charged to do those kinds of things in the midst of the world, our answer is this. Yes, Jesus Christ did feed the poor. Yes, Jesus Christ did heal the sick. But all of those miracles that Jesus performed were all signs of spiritual realities. And that's why we read John chapter 6. When Jesus gave bread to the 5,000 and to the 4,000 on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, was he saying to you and to me, the church in the New Testament, now it's your duty to go out and to give as much food as you can to the world? That's not at all what Jesus was saying. When Jesus gave that bread, that was a sign of a spiritual reality. It was a sign that Jesus Christ himself is the bread come down from heaven. And that was a sign. Jesus tells us there in John 6, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. And so that brings us to the question, what is it that God's people truly need? What is it that the Israelites needed as they wandered through the wilderness? What is it that the people in Palestine during the time of Jesus, what was it that they truly needed? And also, what then is needful for us today as we live in the 21st century? And the answer to that question comes out in Jesus' response to the devil. And so Jesus answered to this temptation of the devil, and the weapon that Jesus used was the Word of God. We're going to see that. We will see that. Through every one of these three temptations, Jesus always uses the Word of God. And hey, that's striking. That's amazing because Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. And insofar as he is the Son of God, he is God himself. Jesus Christ could have spoken the word and the devil would have had to retreat and run away. But Jesus Christ always resorts back to the written Word of God, the Word of God that you and I have in the Holy Scripture. That tells us the power of the Word of God. And the particular word that Jesus used against Satan, Jesus quoted from the Old Testament. As Jesus quotes it here in the text, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And as Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 has it, and he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Satan suggested to Jesus that Jesus established an earthly kingdom by feeding people with earthly bread, and in that way to avoid suffering of the cross. And Jesus' response here describes the futility of a kingdom that is established on earthly bread, because it would be a kingdom in which men trusted in bread for their earthly happiness and welfare, and it would be a kingdom that would have no use for God, and that would not give God the glory for sustaining them. And Jesus' quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8 points this out. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God was reminding the Israelites how he cared for them, how he led them very gently through the wilderness by giving them that food. But God also made them to hunger, and then he gave them that manna, which neither they nor their fathers had ever seen before, and by this God taught them that their life does not depend upon bread, but upon every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And therefore Israel must look to and depend upon God. And so Jesus applies that idea to the temptation here at hand. Because a kingdom established upon earthly bread would be a kingdom that depends upon earthly bread. That's not the type of kingdom that Jesus Christ established. But Jesus Christ would establish a kingdom that would last. A kingdom that would endure. A kingdom that would not get stale like bread does, and old and crumbly and wither away. But the kingdom that our Savior established was an everlasting kingdom. A kingdom established on his obedience and on his righteousness. And so all this gives us instruction as well, how we are to fend off temptation. And this is the case with all the temptation. Jesus resorts to the Word of God. And so we see here that the Word of God is sufficient. God's Word fights off the devil. And Matthew chapter 4 is proof that the Word of God is so powerful in your life and in mine that the devil will have no other option than to retreat when we use the Word of God. So, the word that comes to us is this: know the Scriptures. Read the Bible. Understand the Scriptures. Not simply so that you can memorize it and repeat it rote. Look, I've said this verse exactly, but that you can use it in the day of temptation. Martin Luther was fond of saying, concerning the Word of God, concerning the devil, that one little word of the Word of God shall fell the devil. That is the power that the Word of God has. And so when you are in that state of temptation and you feel yourself sorely pressed, don't resort to your own power. Don't resort to your own ability to think, I can get so close to sin and then I'll run away. Resort to the Word of God. And then you will find, look, there the devil knows. He is not able to overcome the Word of God. What is the result of using the Word to fend off temptation? Jesus answered to the devil here, speaks about what the result is. And the result all has to do with life. When Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now Jesus here is not minimizing the importance of bread. He says, after all, man shall not live by bread alone. Bread is necessary. We do need bread to survive. But if that's the only kind of life that we have, a life given to us by bread? Well, then it would not have been a life spoken of in the text that Jesus quotes. So Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus here is speaking about life and about living. And if Jesus Christ would have changed those stones into bread, if he would have given people earthly bread, well, they would have had life, but it would only have been an earthly life. But Jesus here is speaking about a higher. He is speaking about a heavenly life. And so Jesus responds to the devil, and Jesus says, no, I will not simply give physical life to people, because after all, that only amounts to nothing. But I want something more for my people. I want something better. I want something everlasting. I will give to my people spiritual life. And I will do that by being obedient to the will of God. And I will travel that road that leads to the cross. And there I will lay down my life. And I will give life to my people. And so, beloved, that is the spiritual life of which Jesus speaks about. It's the life that lives within you and me. It's his life. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, died, and was risen from the dead. Now from heaven, Jesus showers upon us the gift of his Holy Spirit. By that Holy Spirit, we have the life of Jesus inside of us. Spiritual life. Salvation life. The life that cannot be taken away. The life that includes victory over the devil and all his temptations. And so, by refusing to establish a kingdom the way the devil wanted, Jesus used the word of God, and he confirmed that indeed the cross of Calvary was necessary. And in suffering the death of the cross, Jesus Christ would establish a kingdom. You can be sure of that. A kingdom in which his people, you and I, are fed not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Amen.